The title of today's sermon is How to Please God. We've been looking into the epistles. In order to build our foundation, we want to build our foundation on right doctrine. We want to build our foundation on right values, biblical principles, and godly ethics. 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to be our text for today. You can put your marker there. We'll be going back and forth to 1 Thessalonians 4 as we use that epistle for our outline and our standard. God's values, God's principles are not the same as those of man. We, brethren, are to truly draw near to God. We need to understand what that means. We need to know the mind of God, and then we have to alter, change our mind accordingly, and that entails a great deal of growth. We need to know what God approves of. We also need to understand and know what God disapproves of. This epistle reveals how we can have God in our lives. Not just sentiments and not just wishful thinking, but truly making God a part of our lives the way that God intended it. You know, there are people out there in the world that they say they call on the name of the Lord or they join a prayer group. Brethren, that will not necessarily ensure anyone or us that we are thinking correctly about the way God would have us to be. What is pleasing to God? Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1. Furthermore, Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Okay, that's rather going through the verse quickly. Let's take it apart a little bit because, brethren, keep in mind when you're studying the Bible, the Bible is jam-packed. There's an efficiency in the words that's incredible with the truth of God. What Paul is saying here, furthermore, then, we beseech you. This is a request that Paul is sending up to the Thessalonians. He had been up there, but now he had gone south. He's still over in Greece. And exhort. That means he's urging you by the Lord Jesus. This has some zealous impact to it, these words that he's using. He says, as you have received of us. Now, I'm going to touch on that little phrase quite a bit. As you have received of us. The true gospel, the true word of God is receiving great competition by Satan and by Satan's world. So he encourages, he exhorts them. He urges the brethren to go back and to remember what they received of him and not be corrupting it or polluting it with other philosophies and doctrines. Paul is saying, as I taught you, that's what you have to hold on to. And don't let it be watered down. How you ought to walk and to please God. And we're going to touch on that. That's where the title of today's sermon comes from, right here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It's talking about how to please God. He's saying that you ought to please God. So you would abound. That word abound means to excel. In fact, it has the implication here of super abounding. Paul is speaking of some real, positive, tangible spiritual growth here. More and more, he says. Now, let's touch on this concept where he says, as you have received of us. There's more than one gospel in the world, brethren, but there is only one true gospel. Let's go over to Jude 3. There are no chapters. Jude verse 3. When Paul says, as you have received of us, he's saying that there are a lot of philosophies in the world. There are a lot of religions, a lot of lifestyles that are just plain wrong, and they're dangerous to our faith. So we can learn from this, brethren, that we need to be careful where we get our truth from. You know, you can turn on the TV anytime and there are evangelists and there are people that listen to anybody. Brethren, that is a dangerous practice. Jude 3. Here's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Over and over, we're going to see this concept that faith does not last long. Go back to the faith as it was given to you, as it was delivered to the saints. And verse 4 of Jude, verse 4. "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, right there, you can see even in Jude's day, in the first century, Church of God, you can see the faith of God that it was given to the brethren morphing into lasciviousness and even denying the Lord God. Jude 5. "I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." We'll look at that example. They had it straight from God. They were following Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, they're dying in the desert. We'll turn over there in just a moment. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll look at that example where people were actually following Christ in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink." I want to emphasize spiritual drink. You know, they were being led by Jesus Christ. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was Jesus Christ, was Christ. Now, see, God was pleased with that, brethren. They followed Jesus Christ out of Egypt. They were on track. They were headed for the promised land. You know, God was delivering them. Pictures of so much of what is important to us today. So we see they all started off on the right track. But did they stay on track? And this is a question, brethren, that is very apropos for us today. Are we on track? Are our minds and hearts and everything that we are doing, is it based on the truth of God? Or are we being led astray? Are we letting down? Are we going off the path? Continuing, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. "But with many," this is the Israelites that came out of Egypt, "many of them, God was not well pleased." I'm emphasizing that. We're talking today, brethren, about how to please God. Notice what the scripture says. Of the Israelites, these are our forefathers, "God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." See, God is not pleased when we take our eyes off of Christ. And that's what they did. And that happens all too often today. We come in with substitutes that we practice, but we don't practice the precepts and the doctrines of Christ the way Christ would have us practice them. Brethren, there are many, many false ways. There are many substitutes of true religion. These are warnings for us. Paul's going to say that over and over. Verse 6. "Now, these things were our examples." Brethren, their dead carcasses fell in the wilderness because God was not pleased. He was not pleased with their lack of faith. They were grumbling that they were dying of thirst. They were being starved to death. That's saying, "God, you're not going to take care of us. You're going to drop the ball, God." That was a lack of faith. That's why they died out there, for that kind of murmuring and grumbling. Verse 11, Paul says it again. "All these things happened unto them for examples," and I'll add, examples to us. The example didn't seem to serve them very well. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And then Paul adds, ends up here in 1 Corinthians 12 with a red flag warning. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands, that's me, that's you, we think we stand, take heed lest he fall. Let's go back there to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. Brethren, we cannot learn the mind of God by going along with society's standards or following those things that are politically correct. The politically correct norm is not for the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, where we had the title, To Please God. How to please God is what Paul is teaching them. This is the purpose of Paul writing right here, to teach the Thessalonians and us, you and I, how to please God. Now, we've already seen this concept about what God's pleased with and not what he's not pleased with in Thessalonians, just in the brief time we've been in Thessalonians. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. So this is very much on Paul's mind when he's writing to the Thessalonians, this concept of what we're doing here is to be in accordance with what God's will is, to be pleasing to God who tries our hearts. You see, God will know where we're coming from, brethren. And then the other references in the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. This is speaking about the Jews back at Jerusalem who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Well, those Jews would have very much thought that they were pleasing to God, just as Paul did as a young man. He thought he was pleasing to God. But they were not pleasing to God. So not everything that is of religion, not everything that is of headquarters is pleasing to God. What does please God? What does God approve of? Let's continue. 1 Thessalonians 4, we come to verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave, Paul is saying, I delivered to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they come from. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means that they are being set apart from the world for godly purposes, that you should abstain from fornication. Or Thessalonica, whichever you prefer, is just up the road from Corinth. And Corinth was the national, if not the world, seat of idolatrous temple prostitution. Corinth was known worldwide for the temple of the goddess Diana, this huge building that everybody was coming and going to all the time. And it had its sacred prostitutes. Young Corinthian girls were required to serve there for a time as temple prostitutes, but even before they could marry. That was the way it was done in those days. You see, the pagan Greeks considered those sexual practices to be reenactment of the fertility cycle that we see in nature each year. Blossoms blossom and they're fertilized and they make fruit or grain or whatever. And they had, being led by Satan and being pagans of the world, they had concluded that pleased the gods, little g, that was something that they did. And brethren, let me tell you, they were really, really into it, just like people are really into Easter Day or really into Christmas. You ever go to the mall during Christmas time with all the lights, all the trees, all the decorations, all the Santas and bows and ribbons and music and everything? You try telling somebody over there that that's wrong, you know, and you're going to get drummed out of town. So these pagan Greeks were hoping to be blessed with abundant crops and herds in the coming year. It was ingrained in society, that practice with the goddess Diana. And it seemed right to them, that, you know, just like Christmas seems right to the world today. It was totally pagan and alien to the teachings of God. But then, back in those days, Christians were ostracized for not going along with that lustful practice, the same way that, you can be ostracized if you mention today that, you know, I don't keep Christmas, and all of a sudden you're considered unchristian, ungodly, you know, menace to society and everything else. That practice that was going on in Corinth and up in Thessalonica was just as detrimental, that fornication, that adultery, was just as detrimental to the family unit then as it is today. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. All right, that's kind of cloaked language, but it means subdue and master his body, the passions that are in his mind, his heart, and his body, in sanctification and honor. In other words, self-control, control yourself, control your thoughts, control your eyes, control your mind, control where you go. That's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians that they have to do. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's talking about those lustful passions, even as the Gentiles, well, these Thessalonians are Gentiles, but he's talking about even as the heathens, Gentiles, all around them, all over Macedonia, all over Greece today, who know not God. So he's saying, you know, come out and be separate. That's what he's saying. The word infidelity, brethren, means unfaithful. A plain, simple, straightforward meaning of infidelity. Unfaithful to God, unfaithful to man. But what does unfaithfulness lead to? It leads to fighting. It leads to jealousies. It leads even to murder. It is something that is detrimental to society itself. And that thought is conveyed as we go to verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud or wrong his brother in any matter. It actually means this matter in question, this terrible practice that's going on, and some of the church is not separating themselves in a godly way. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. It means God's going to punish those who continue, who don't repent from that kind of sinful behavior. As we also have forewarned you and testified to you, is what it's saying. Again, brethren, that was physical fornication that's being spoken of there. Spiritual fornication is being unfaithful to the precepts of Jesus Christ. It's worse if we don't do what Jesus has taught us to do and put them first in our lives. We're committing spiritual fornication, being unfaithful to Jesus Christ, unfaithful to the teachings of God. That is not pleasing to God. Here's a note. Just put this in your notes, brethren. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. All eternity, husbands and wives, going on together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What these Thessalonians were doing down there at their version of the temple of the goddess Diana was hindering not only their family and their society, but their eternal future with God and their prayers. Here's another one that you can put in your notes. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage, not what's going on down there at the temple, with the temple guys. Marriage is honorable in all, or in all things. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And remember this, brethren. A Christian marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, Christ and the brethren in the church. Christ's bride will have made herself ready, made herself pure, cleaned herself up, set herself apart. Let's continue on in 1 Thessalonians 4, where you have your marker. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. For God has not called us into uncleanliness or uncleanness, but in holiness. God has called us in holiness. That's who we are to be. We are to be a holy people. God says, be you holy, for I am holy. That's our example. Verse 8. He therefore that despises not men. I mean, it would seem on the surface that you're being despicable or despising mankind, but Paul says, no, God takes this personally. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. So that's who we are. We're the children of God. You know, and Paul says elsewhere, you know, what concord has the things of God with the things of the world? Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So Paul says they're doing a good job over in Thessalonica of loving one another. You learned it straight, and you're practicing it. Put this in your notes, brethren. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The Thessalonians were doing a pretty good job of showing godly love to one another. That's according to the scriptures, according to the commandments. That's the way they were loving. They didn't steal from each other, or lie to each other, cheat, or do those kind of things. They were loving each other according to God, and the first part of the commandments, worshiping God, you know, keeping the Sabbath properly, and not having idols and so forth. So Paul is helping them to tweak their faith. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. And indeed you do it, speaking about loving one another, toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Think, you know, all of the landmass that we would call Greece today. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And I'll just add, in the love of the brethren. All right, now here's another concept that Paul is going to hammer on and drive home, that you increase. We've got a problem in the church of God that when people get baptized, they think, I've got it made. I'm on my way to the kingdom of God like a union card. You know, punch my card. I've got it made. I'm a union member for life. Or maybe a job with the federal government or even state government, you know, where you can hardly be removed. There's no way to get somebody out of one of those jobs. It's not that way in the church of God, brethren. We don't just come in and say, okay, I've got it made. That's the starting point. We are to increase more and more in the love of the brethren and all of these precepts and statutes that we see being taught of Jesus Christ. So, you know, let me just ask the question. When he says abound or increase, we saw abound a while ago, more and more, in what? In weight, in money, in fame? How about in God's truth and his principles in our lives that make us more and more like him? We're to become, all of our days, more and more like unto Jesus Christ, more and more like unto God, to become the perfect man, as it says in Ephesians, like Jesus Christ. And we never get there, brethren. This increase is to go on for as long as we draw breath. So this concept of increasing, growing, abounding in the love of God towards one another is repeated over and over in the epistles. It is pleasing to God that we abound in godly service to one another. And we can ask ourselves the question, do I do any godly service to my brother? Or how much do I serve my brother? You know, over and over we see how the apostles strive with all of their might to please God. And we'll see that as we go on today. We're talking about how to please God. And a good example that we have we'll find in Christ and in the apostles and sometimes in the brethren even. We are to grow up in all things unto Jesus Christ, we're told. I'll put this in your notes. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something that we're to continue to do. Here's another one you can put in your notes. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this concept of increasing and abounding is, you know, I mentioned there's an efficiency of words here, but this is something that we're told to do. Let's continue on in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And that you study. Okay, that word study is not a real good translation. It really means to work diligently, work hard. That you study to be quiet. It means work hard at minding your own affairs, minding your own business. Not in a derogatory way that we say mind your own business, but take care of your own affairs, your own finances, your own home, your own family, your own dealings. To be quiet. To do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So they had the problem in Thessalonica there, brethren, because some of the people thought that Jesus Christ would immediately appear, and you know how they had all things in common in some of the church areas, and some people thought, okay, you know, Joe Blow has lots and lots, we'll just live off of him until Christ gets here, and they were kicking back. And they were living off the generosity of the other brethren. That is not profitable, even spiritually. And so Paul is warning the congregation about that. Now, does God want us to do well? Absolutely. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 35. Always keep your marker here in 1 Thessalonians 4 because we'll come back. But, you know, God's will is that we are in abundance and that we prosper. It says in Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You know, God is pleased. That's one of the things that God is pleased with, if we prosper. So Paul says, you know, work with your own hands. In verse 11, we come to verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. That you might walk honestly towards them that are without. You know, that's being gainfully employed, paying your bills, you know, not being on the welfare rolls, not being on church assistance, those kind of things. Certainly, there are times when that comes alone. That's what it's for. But you don't set out to be a person that says, you know what, I won't work, and I know where I can fall back on the church or on society. That's not profitable spiritually, brethren. That we may, verse 12 again, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack nothing. In other words, he's saying, you know, work, you know, put a roof over your head, work for your supper. And we won't go into that a lot here, but Paul's going to talk about this some more later. We'll look at that later. But a question came up because some of the brethren had died in the faith. Time is going on here. And some of the brethren had died, still being faithful unto the Word of God. And the question came up, did those who die, did they miss out on the kingdom of God because they died before Christ came back? And so Paul's going to answer that question as we come to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He says, but I would not have you ignorant. Again, you need to have the facts, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. And when we say asleep here, you and I understand he's talking about those who are dead in Christ. They're not asleep in the other room getting a nap. They've died. That you sorrow not. He doesn't want people, you know, just being consumed with sorrow, thinking that one of their loved ones has missed out on the kingdom of God. And we have this all the time in God's church. Somebody thinks, my husband's not going to make it, my wife's not going to make it, my child's not going to make it. Brethren, God's mercy extends further than east is from west. We don't know. We can't comprehend the mercy of God. God's will is that none should perish. Should we live a life of, you know, sin because none shall perish? No, quite the contrary. But that we're not to sorrow as others which have no hope, because we do have hope for the resurrection and so forth. So Paul uses the word asleep here to show that they're not permanently dead. There will be a resurrection. For these, it'll be the better resurrection because they died in the faith. For others, it'll be their first opportunity to live according to God's law. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and certainly we do, even so, or we would say also, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God will bring them with Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ returns, is what this is saying. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. You know, Paul says, I'm not coming up with this. God says this very clearly. That we which are alive and remain, you know, those who survive until the time of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously none in Paul's day, none in the Thessalonians' day did. They all died in the faith. But we, brethren, today pray, you know, that we're worthy to survive until the coming of the Lord. But if you do, he says, those shall not precede those which are asleep. You don't get in line first and get the best bargain. It's not that kind of a deal. Here is how Christ's coming is going to take place. He's going to go on to describe it. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shout is a battle cry. I don't know what kind of battle cry Paul envisioned, you know, but being from the south, you know, we know the Confederate battle cry. It's you know, designed to curdle the blood in your veins. That's the way when Christ comes back, there'll be a battle cry, a shout, with the voice of an archangel, you know, and I'm sure that can be louder than thunder. With the trumpet of God, and we know that this points to the holy day, when Jesus Christ will return in power, you know, against the wrongful governments of this world. And the dead in Christ, now he says it plainly here in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So nobody who's alive is on their way to being with Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So now Paul, brethren, you have to be careful. Paul uses this concept of dead in Christ two different ways. They're easier to distinguish, but let's look at both of them. Over in Colossians 2, in verse 20, Paul uses dead with Christ this way. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. There in Colossians 2:20, he's not talking about somebody who's given up the breath, you know, and their body has died. He's talking about someone who's laid their life down in baptism to be dead with Christ. And we see that even more clearly in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Over in Romans 6, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures there. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with him, with Jesus Christ, by baptism into death. So baptism pictures our death. That's being dead in Christ when we get baptized, because baptism pictures our burying the old man of sin, though we're still alive in the flesh to live these lives out. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 8, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So Paul uses this concept of dead in Christ to refer to the fact that we buried the old man of sin and he's dead. But the way it's being used here is the way we find it in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the kind of dead that we talk about when we say somebody died. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, speaking of death and life the way we understand it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And he's talking about those who died in Christ. That's who's going to be raised incorruptible at that particular trumpet. Not everybody who's ever died. Yes, all will come forth from the grave, but at this time, it's only those who are qualified for the better resurrection, and we shall be changed. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's this earthly mind, this fleshly mind, the mind that mankind has on the earth, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. It's, he says in Romans 8 and verse 8, and you put a little star by that, brethren. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh we cannot please God. But you and I, brethren, want to please God. So Paul is saying there is a way through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, through the burying of the old person of sin, that we are dead in Christ. And once we're dead in Christ, we become a new creation with God's Holy Spirit. Then we can please God. So we need to understand, this is rather technical language that Paul's using, but it's important for us to grasp when we can please God and when we don't. The world does not please God. Sometimes we look out at the world and we say, that is so sweet, that is so touching, it brings tears to our eyes. God is pleased with that. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the scripture says, brethren, Romans 8 and verse 8. So let's understand what is pleasing to God, what is according to the will of God. Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, then we have a chance to please God. Continuing in Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him, that's God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. See, God's spirit dwells in us. God's spirit lives in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. And that's not just talking about in the resurrection. It's talking about right now. God's spirit in us gives us the opportunity to be pleasing to God when we do the things that God wills that we do. Let's go back and continue on in 1 Thessalonians 4. We come to verse 17 now. Paul's still explaining about the people that are on earth. And Paul really believed that he would be alive when Christ came back. It seems that God wants us to all live our lives understanding that Christ could come back at any moment. Then we which are alive, we're in verse 17, and remain, shall be caught up together with them, the ones that have been dead in the grave, some of them for 2,000 years or longer, because this also applies to the prophets of old. We'll be caught up with them in the clouds. We will literally be taken up from the surface of this earth, some from below the surface of the earth, to meet the Lord in the air. So that's where we meet up with Jesus Christ, in the air, not in outer space. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we'll be with the Lord forever in the air. It means that from now on, from then on, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's where we meet, and a number of things take place. But from then on, through Christ's triumphant return in power, then all through the millennium, throughout eternity, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're just going to be with Christ from then on. We'll be spirit beings from then on. Continuing in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, brethren, let's talk a few minutes about pleasing God. Of all the questions we could ask ourselves, the most important one is, how can I please God? What does God want? What does God expect of us personally? Isaiah chapter 46. Is it even possible that we human beings, carnal human beings, we're so limited, we're so small, we're so incapable in our capacity? Is it possible that we could have anything that God would want or need? Because God owns the vast universe. He's all powerful. What could he possibly want of us? What could he possibly receive from us that would be pleasing to him? And the answer to that is that we have been called to be his children. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So we're starting to see what some of God's pleasure is. The plan of God, bringing many children, sons and daughters to glory. That's part of the plan of God. His pleasure is in bringing many sons and daughters into being spirit beings, as Jesus Christ and He are spirit beings. Going and realizing our incredible human potential. When we do those things that are in conformity with His incredible plan to bring about His eternal family, that's when we're pleasing in His sight. Revelation 4 and verse 11. For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You have created all things for Your pleasure. We're talking about what pleases God, how we can please God. God created all things for His pleasure. That's the vast universe. But more importantly, we who are becoming the children of God, they are and were created for God's pleasure. Let's go over to Matthew 17. Salvation is the most important step in the great plan of God. It should go without saying that God the Father is pleased with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But we're not going to skip over that because God makes such a big point of it. God's faithful to tell us that He's pleased with His Son so that we might be assured, we might have the assurance, not only that God's pleased with His own Son, but assured too that we can be pleasing. We can be pleasing to Him. How to please God. That's what we want to know. Here in Matthew 17, we see where Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ while they were mere men. They weren't even converted yet. They had not received God's Holy Spirit yet. Matthew 17 and verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John his brother, and He brings them up into a high mountain apart. Verse 2, and He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. In His raiment, His clothes were white as the light. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him, talking with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you'll allow us, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's about the best Peter could come up with on, how to, honor the occasion and mark the spot and so forth. That's kind of the way we do things on earth. Matthew 17 and verse 5, and while He yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And notice, Peter's talking to Jesus. Jesus is shining bright in a cloud, overshadows them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God's pleased with Jesus Christ. Hear you Him. 2 Peter chapter 1. So we see here, brethren, that Peter, James, and John heard the Father say of Jesus, I am well pleased with Him, My Son. So later, Peter would again declare that the Father was well pleased with Jesus. And we read about that way back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, there were plenty of those around. We were talking about holding on to the truth a while ago. When we made known to you the power, and this would be the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, I was there. I saw it. We saw Jesus with our own eyes. Verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. That's the best words Peter could come up with of God the Father in the cloud and hearing the voice. He called it the excellent glory. The glory being the brilliance of God that would, fry the earth if it wasn't, shielded. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, brethren, that's not the only time that God the Father said that He was pleased with his son. See, you and I are supposed to grow up into Jesus Christ and to become Jesus Christ and to be pleasing to God. Back in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, I'll give you a couple of places where you can go back and read these in your own study time. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Doesn't mention the cloud at that time. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape, like or as a dove. It didn't look like a dove, but like a dove would come down upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So, brethren, Paul would tell the Thessalonians, by extension, he's telling us the same thing today, that we should also be pleasing to God, and we can be pleasing to God. How do we go about pleasing God? In order to please God, we must be going about our Father's business, just like Jesus Christ did from the time he was 12 years old. You know, he went about his Father's business. We must, brethren, seek the spiritual intent of Christ's teachings. You know, people are going around doing all kind of physical things like not eating gummy bears, you know, and that's their religion. We need to seek the spiritual intent of Christ's teachings, his principles, his values, the way we treat each other, the way we live our lives. And we need to be applying them in every thought and action of our everyday lives. Paul explains it this way in Colossians 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, that loving one another is so important, it's always in there. Let's drop down to verse 9. For this cause, this relationship that the brethren have in love for one another, that's what our Christianity is about, how we deal with one another. You know, it's not so much the building we go to or the organization that we send our tithes to. It's the way we treat one another, the love that we have for one another according to God's perfect law. For that cause, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You need to know what God's will is, he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Brethren, it's about spiritual understanding. What is God's intent? What is his spiritual intent for us? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, he's talking about us, brethren, us. We want to know how to please God. If we have this spiritual understanding, it says in verse 9, that we might be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, to please God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, you know, as we've seen a number of times, we need to abound more and more in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that we might be like Jesus Christ, you know, pleasing to our Father. Don't we want God the Father to say to us, you are my child in whom I am well pleased, as he did Jesus Christ. Let's continue in Colossians 1 and verse 11 here. Strengthened with all might. We don't think of ourselves as having that kind of power at our disposal, but we have the power of God coursing through our inner self by the Spirit of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Oh, okay. You know, bring my thoughts and my temperament and my heart and my being and my desires into control. Patience and long suffering with joyfulness, knowing what the end result is. Giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. To do good and to communicate, and that word communicate goes beyond just chit-chatting, you know, talking to somebody on the phone, you know, about who's going to win the Super Bowl or something like that. This word communicate means more than just talking. It means participation. It means interaction the way that brethren should. So to do good and to participate with interaction, forget not. You know, keep doing it, in other words. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So right there is where we need to instruct ourselves in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is what is it that we're to be doing one another with the brethren that God says it's a sacrifice. Sure, it's hard work. I would rather be watching the Super Bowl, you know, or fishing or something like that. God says it's a sacrifice to do these things. But when we do it, God is well pleased. We want to be pleasing to God. We're told right there in Hebrews 13 and verse 16 how to do it. Paul is saying that doing good and right cooperation and right service with the brethren is a sacrifice. It's giving of ourselves. You know, maybe at the end of the week, brethren, we can ask ourselves, with whom did I share my thoughts and my energies and my hopes and my reactions and help and encouragement this past week? That kind of communication, you know, in addition to helping somebody, you know, put a roof on the garage or change a flat or bring them some gas on the side of the road, or, you know, the physical kind of things, but the spiritual kind of things as well. We need to know these spiritual things that God calls a sacrifice, because that is what God is well pleased with. When we do that, when we point someone to the kingdom of God, when we turn them around, when they're weak or when they slip, you don't just turn your back on somebody that makes a mistake. Hebrews 13 and verse 21, drop down a little bit. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. All right? Your job, brethren, in the coming days and weeks, if you follow up on this sermon, is to make a list of every good work. What is it that you can do to be well-pleasing with God? But this is for the intent, Hebrews 13:21, to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. That word there is well-pleasing. Sometimes it says approved, but if you go to your concordance and look it up, it means well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And while we're here in Hebrews, brethren, let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 6. Notice what God, here's something that God says He's not taking pleasure in. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Why? Why is it that God doesn't take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices? It's because those sacrifices come as a result of sin. That is not what God wants. Over in Psalm 5, we read the same thing. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. So, here in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, where we left off, now the just shall live by faith. Now, that kind of faith is not just going, I believe in the Lord, because everybody says that. You know, even the devil believes in the Lord. This is the kind of faith here that we live by, is where we take action, where we are obedient, where it changes our lives. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we're clearly told in the Scriptures over and over in many different ways what God is pleased with, what He takes pleasure in, and what He does not take pleasure in. Colossians chapter 1. This word, when we just saw that, if any man draw back, that means he leaves the truth. He leaves behind the true faith. Paul speaks about that in Colossians 1 and verse 23. If you continue in the faith, you know, big if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, you got your feet planted in the truth of God, in the faith of God, and be not moved away. You know, you don't go off into one of these marfs. You don't get a substitute faith. You know, something's a little easier to do. From the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, in which was preached to all of creation, which is under heaven. What is God well pleased with, brethren? that we hold on to the faith that was once delivered to us. The truth, and it is difficult. You know, too many people today are going about trying to please God on their own terms and not on God's terms. We need to understand what is pleasing to God. 1 John 3 and verse 22, very important verse in today's sermon. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You want God to answer your prayer when you're sick? You want God to answer your prayer when you ask Him of any kind of petition? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We need to know what's pleasing in God's sight. There is a certain Christian conduct that God is well pleased with. Romans 12 and verse 1. This is where it talks about being a living sacrifice, brethren. Again, and I'm going to show you a word here that you need to change in your Bible, because it carries more of an impact. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, way over there in Italy, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not asking too much, we're told. That we use our bodies up in service to one another as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable. That word acceptable is translated in other places in the New Testament. You can do a word study on it. It's well-pleasing. Let's read it that way. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, well-pleasing unto God. And it's our reasonable service. It's not asking too much for us to use up our bodies in well-pleasing actions and service and sacrifices to God. Verse 2. Be not conformed to the world. You'll come out and be separate, it says elsewhere. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is again. We got to change these minds that we have, that you may prove what is that good, and it says acceptable, but let's change it to what it really means. That you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. The same word used two verses succeeding one another there, brethren. Our Christianity is about our behavior. Romans 14 and verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know, we can go around being so self-righteous that you know, we're a thorn in somebody's side. Verse 17, Romans 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and here's where you can change your Bible again. Romans 14 and verse 18. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable. That word acceptable means well-pleasing to God. Let's read it that way. And when you're thinking of serving Christ, you know, we don't see Him every day, do we? But Jesus says if we've done it to anybody else, the least of His brethren, we've done it to Him. So, let's look at verse 18 again. For he that in these things serves Christ, by serving others, is well-pleasing to God and approved of men. Very, very important, brethren. Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. You know this one by heart. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And who does God give the kingdom to? Those that know how to please God. It's His good pleasure. That's what God is wanting to accomplish. He wants to give us the kingdom. And let's close, brethren, today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, Paul says to the Thessalonians, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power.